from one of the fathers in the house. Amen.
Thank you, Rich. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see all your smiling faces this morning on a beautiful, rainy Wellington day. Isn't that just amazing to see the rain come down, both naturally and also spiritually, to see just the presence of the Holy Spirit in and amongst us. And I trust you have enjoyed your holidays. We're kind of nearing the end. All the children should be going, oh. Yeah, we had the privilege of getting away also just for a few days with that beautiful family over there with Yanni and the children and Audrey. And yeah, it was wonderful to spend some time together in Strysbaai, plekkie waar baie na my hart is. And yeah, we got really close because there wasn't water, I think, for like 2 days, Yanni. And you couldn't hide the fact, if you wanted to go to the bathroom, you had to go and fetch your water outside and pour it into the toilet cistern at the top. So everyone knew. There wasn't no hiding or secrets amongst us. And we noticed that when we had breakfast in the morning, the flies started to gather. And we had all different names for trying to keep clean, trying to wash. But it was a wonderful time. And yeah, we even had an opportunity to go out into the deep halfway to Australia, Yanni, if I claim boat. I noticed Yanni's eyes getting bigger and bigger as we went further and further out. And what he didn't know, my heart was pounding bigger and bigger as well. Because, yeah, it's quite sometimes hair-raising to be out there. But we caught some fish, and David was the eerste ene. Well done, David. Mooi vis gevang, so it was really great. So this morning, I'm carrying on in that theme of, are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? The word this morning has got a lot of scripture in it. So if you're one that really loves God's word, and it's quite meaty, but I'm going to try to not read all of it because it could take a bit of time. But I want to remind us something this morning. I want to remind us of how we posture our hearts and how we approach God's word. We do this humbly when we approach God's word. We do it with our knees bowed, our hearts bowed, and our eyes turned towards heaven. We do it reverently when we approach the word of God. We do it prayerfully. We don't just preach, we do it prayerfully. We do it worshipfully, in worship to the Lord. And I'm not only hearing, but actually doing His word. I love John's gospel where he kind of starts out and he says, in the beginning, sure, it's hard to imagine that, but in the beginning, whenever that was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things, including you, were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. How powerful is that? And then we see in verse 14 of John, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And I'm reminding us of this because Jesus and His Word are one. You can't separate them. God's Word, who He is from the beginning, and Him are one. And because Christ has preeminence and is preeminent, which means He's first in all things, I really pray that we'll posture our hearts this morning to hear what the Lord has to say. And to be attentive to what the Holy Spirit wants to share with us this morning. So this morning, just by way of my title, I want to say that love, the way of the follower of Christ is love. No surprises. Am I right? Keenan. So we read in John 13, verse 34 to 35, and like I said, the first part of my message is going to be laced with a lot of scripture, because I want scripture to speak for itself in a sense. Verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment. A new commandment. We know by this time there were already 10, am I right, commandments. But now the Lord says a new one. Now what's so interesting in this new commandment is that it actually, all 10 are enshrined in the one. So he sums up all the 10 in this one, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Can I point out that this is not merely a suggestion from the Lord, or if you feel like it, but this is a command of God. You are under the commander of the hosts of heaven, whose name is Jesus, and this is his commandment, that you love one another. You are also to love one another. He repeats himself in the first scripture. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how the world will know. We love to evangelize, and I believe it's good, and we need to share Jesus with people. But the way the world, the outside world, will know that we are his is the way we treat each other and how we love him. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know, once again, we positive, we are sure, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brothers. That's how we know. That's how you can be sure. We know it's not our thoughts. It's not a theory. This is what God says. This is fact. You have passed from death and you've passed into life. And this is how you know you are saved. And that you've passed from death to life. The evidence of you being saved or born again by the Spirit of God, that moment when you surrendered your life to Christ and the supernatural rebirth, this new creation that is in Christ Jesus, that which is born, the evidence that you know that that took place in your life is the love that you have for the person sitting next door to you. So maybe you should just have a quick look around. Consider the person sitting next to you and consider that the evidence of your salvation lies in your ability to love them. This is the evidence. This is the law of the new covenant. This is the way of the follower of Christ. I want you to consider that if you walk in love, because there is an if, you walk in love, you won't break any commandment that was given to curb sin. You won't steal from the person sitting next to you. I'm not so sure about Keenan, so I don't know. If there's a piece of chocolate cake, he might just steal a sticky from say Frouki. But you won't steal. You won't covet. You won't murder. You'll do nothing to harm the person sitting next to you. Absolutely nothing to harm them in word and in deed. Isn't that beautiful? So I want us to just start in the Old Testament and see the foundation that Christ sets going into the New Testament. And I want us to look at the prophets for a moment. I want us to look at Ezekiel and Jeremiah. I've always wanted to preach out of Ezekiel. It sounds so mysterious, Keenan. The wheel within a wheel. Anybody got the revelation of that? Please come share it with me. But in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, Ezekiel the prophet says this, and I will give you a new heart. This is God speaking. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you. What a thought. that you are the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you embody. He fills you, the Holy Spirit. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you are to be careful. You are to be careful to obey my rules. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesies this in chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. Jeremiah says, once again speaking on behalf of the Lord, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." This is Jeremiah prophesying about the future. Obviously, there's an old covenant. There's the covenant, the Mosaic law. And he's saying, there's coming a day when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. And then, if you skip a few lines down, it says, in verse 33, it says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Is God's law written on your heart? Are you a walking embodiment of the Holy Spirit, and on your heart is written the law of God? Because this is what is prophesied of you. It's amazing that when Jeremiah was saying this, he had you in mind. You are the manifestation of his prophetic word sitting here this morning. Isn't that amazing? Now, if we turn to the New Testament, we'll see that in Hebrews, Jeremiah is quoted. So, we believe the writer of Hebrews, I would imagine it's probably Paul. We're not sure, but I think it is Paul. Is it Paul, Kenan? He's not sure. He doesn't want to put himself out there. I thought I might just catch him, but I didn't. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 to 13, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent. Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And then in verse 7, we read, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day. Who's he quoting? Jeremiah. Can you see that? Right of Hebrews, and then a little bit further on in the 10th verse, it says, I will put my laws into their minds and write it on their hearts. Can you see that? There it is in the New Testament. That which was spoken of in old, that was prophesied 100 years previously, is now brought out, and the writer of Hebrews under the New Testament talks exactly what Jeremiah says. And then in verse 13 it says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Interesting. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, just building on the foundation of this new covenant, it says, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And here we have it. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God, the Father, has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit His love. So His love is in you. The love of God is in you. And in Romans 5, it says, verse 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And so we see in the Old Testament, the commandments of God were written on stone, but under the new covenant, under the New Testament, that which is a better covenant, based on better promises, God writes His law on our hearts. So we can see that if we're going to Romans 13, verse 8 to 10, I want to just start to move into the outward expression of this love that God has placed in our hearts that we are to have for one another. And from verse 8 we read, it says, owe no one anything except what are we indebted to love each other. That is what we're indebted to. Owe no man nothing, but this one thing you do owe. So you owe the person next to you, behind you and in front of you, you owe them this, that you are to love them. And then this is what I meant about when it says the 10 falling away. He says, you shall not... let me just read this process. For the one who loves another has... If you've loved the person next to you, you have fulfilled the law. Or for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment is summed up in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfillment of that law. In Hebrews 10, the Holy Spirit says, yeah, the Holy Spirit witnesses. It says in verse 15, the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us, where he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. And it's amazing how we see this under the old covenant, we see this under the new covenant, but this thing of God's law being written on your heart and that you are called to love one another is most probably the foundational thing of our walk with the Lord. For being either a fan or a follower of Christ, how we will know that you follow Christ, how we will be sure that you follow Christ, how we will know the evidence of your salvation is when I consider how you love one another, how you speak about one another. We're going to look at that a little bit further on. And in verse 24 of that same chapter, it says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. We are to stir one another up to love and good works. You need to take responsibility to stir yourself up. And you know, we're a bit of an evangelical, charismatic expression of a church in our faith. And how often we say, come on, stir up the gifts, you know, stir up the prophetic, stir up prayer, stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit and exhort one another. And that's beautiful. But do you stir yourself? Vatjerai lepel en druk dit binne jou en jy roer jouself. You make yourself move towards someone. You have to stir yourself up to love. Now, if you have to stir yourself up to love, that means thy coffee granules wat onder in die koppie lê. Julle jonger mense verstaan nie dit nie, but when we grew up, we had this coffee that was hierdie, this grain, and it lay at the bottom. You got to stir it up. You have to stir yourself up to love someone. It doesn't just come naturally. It's not just, you know, when we meet with couples and around marriage, I always have to encourage the men. I said, guys, you need to stir yourself. Jy moet jouself 'n bietjie beweeg. Jy moet jouself roer. You need to stir up yourself to love your wife. And that means you need to become intentional with her. You need to know in her heart what she loves. Nee? Thy love languages. You need to know these things. You need to know what is it about her that you need to love and to encourage and to stir up in each other. So that's your responsibility, am I right? It's your responsibility to stir up love. Now, you know, on the subject of love, I think you can preach about this for 3 months. I certainly could. And I don't think I'll ever get bored of it. I think it's something that the Holy Spirit wants to continually remind us of. We often, as a Joshian church, talk about the health. How healthy are we? You know, and I'll be honest, my measure, if I was like my spirit level with Eital, my, you know, all that's what spirit level is. You know what a spirit level is, they mark you, make sure something is plumb or straight. And I bubble key with so in the middle sitting there. If I look at this congregation and I'm considering whether the bubble lies in the middle, as an elder in the life of this church, I look for something. And yeah, when you guys worship and we worship, it's beautiful. I look for that. That's nice, you know. And when we pray, is everyone, you know, praying? Yeah, that's nice. And we've got these things. But the number one thing I look for, and I believe Christ looks for, if I may be as bold to say, is this thing. Do you walk within the new covenant? And do you walk within this commandment? Do you walk within that which God has called you to? Do you genuinely, sincerely love the person? And maybe I shouldn't say sitting next door to you, because vroukies and mannetjies is makkelijk, ne? And I've got to be careful. Some of you are sitting next to people that you want to love. And so, you know, so we might have to do a bit of separation over here. But do you genuinely, sincerely, intentionally stir yourself to this? Do you stir yourself to love? When not just the means of a nasty on yours. Do you look out for people? I've got this thing with my wife. I always say, my sweetie, are you aware? Right, let me be aware. That krapa became. I often say, are you aware? You know, do you look to see who needs to be loved and how they need to be loved? And do you put yourself out there to love? Those awkward moments. You are beautiful people, but you're not always that amazing. I must tell you that. What do I mean by that? I mean, I'm looking at a mirror, you know. I mean, just so that it goes my way too. But sometimes when I do look at us as followers of Christ, I think we can do so much better, and be so much more intentional in this area in our life. This muscle that we need to stir, you know. This week, I went to visit one of the young guys in hospital in our congregation. And, you know, the thing I enjoy the most is I can sit with this young guy, and he's so much younger than me. I mean, I guess now, you know, otopi, ne? I guess 57, rock. And he's 17, you know, that's a big difference. There's 40 years. That's the amount of time the Israelites spent in the desert, you know. But you know, the joy that I have is we've got this thing sometimes, you know, we'll talk. And then just in a moment, I'll look at him and I'll say, you know, I love you, Timon. And then he gets this like smile. You can see he knows he's loved. And when I walk out the ward, I kind of look back and I stick my hand around the corner and say, Cliffia, you hear it now. And I leave. You see, because I must be honest, I don't even have to stir myself anymore, because it's so part of who I am. It's so, you know, part of who I am in my character, because, you see, I genuinely believe and know and understand this thing that God is love. John says that, God is love. And in Corinthians we read, if you do not have love, you are nothing. I mean, you're really a nobody. Yeah? I mean, that's quite rough language. You're nothing if you don't have love. And so I wonder if sometimes you find it awkward to tell people, I love you. Okay? Now, if you're going to tell another man's wife that you love them, make sure it's in his presence. I'm just going to put that out there. You know, that's not necessarily going to be helpful. Or just qualify it. You know what I mean? Yeah. But the reality of it is, are you stirred to love? You know, it's easy. You know, if for me, it's like when I look at people across the congregation, I look at Lishalki, but he sit, and it's easy to love her. You know, what's he not to love? Met haar goeikies. Maar hy is goeikies. Hey, dat is. But I can't help it. You know, she comes in my home, and she's like, I feel like a daughter when she comes, you know, to my house, and sometimes she comes to meet Teresi. Sometimes she brings, not is she a better half, but her half with. You know, it's easy to love. You know, it really is. And it's not because she's lovable, it's because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart for her. And And so then it's easy to love. And now we have a problem, Houston, because I forgot to set my tablet off to... Oh, there we go. I'm back again. So... I want to look at a scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 29 to 32, because when I was preparing this, I felt this is one of the areas the Holy Spirit highlighted for me. So let me read that scripture first. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." We're talking about the practicality of loving people. "But only such as is good." So that which comes out of your mouth, the talk that comes out of your mouth needs to be good. It needs to be building up, and it needs to fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Your speech needs to give grace to those that hear you. Are your lips graced this morning when you speak? And verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. By the way you live, whom you were sealed to the day of redemption." And then it goes on to verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice," which means the desire to harm someone. And then it says this, "Be kind to one another." Be kind. "Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So my question is, or my statement is, when you don't walk in love, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? The follower of Christ lives not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You live purposely and intentionally not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the follower of Christ is committed to this love walk. You are committed intentionally to walk in love. And you know, the Holy Spirit has been, the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. That means He's inescapable. Wherever you go, every time you have a conversation, wherever, whoever you're with, wherever you move, community-wise, work-wise, or wherever you have a conversation about, every time you say something about somebody, do you realize the Holy Spirit? Now, the Holy Spirit is holy, and He calls us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Sure. That's beautiful. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. And then the opening verse of Ephesians chapter 5 says this, therefore, because the Holy Spirit is in you, because He dwells in you, therefore, be imitators of God. So if you are to imitate God, if you are to be an imitator, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? And if you are to imitate God, you are to imitate what? God is? God is love. So if you are to imitate God, you are to imitate Him, you need to walk in love. You need to walk in love as beloved children. And verse 2 says, and walk in love. Now, if you're going to follow Christ, then you are walking, am I right? You're moving. You can't follow somebody without moving your legs. You've got to walk somewhere. You need to go somewhere. You need to follow someone. And in your following, the Holy Spirit is saying you need to imitate God because God is love. So you've got to imitate God because God is love. And you need to walk in love as Christ has loved us and forgave Him and gave Himself up for us. An offering and a fragrance offering and sacrifice to God. So how do we imitate God in this walk of love? There are things in your life that you need to deal with. One to another, past, family. You are all connected to people outside this building, am I right? Fathers, mothers, cousins, neighbors, bosses, people that you are surrounded with. And there are things that you need to do away with. There are things that you need to die to. Bitterness. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Gossip. Sarcasm. When you're sarcastic, when you break down someone, you make fun of someone. Slander. Anger. All that I have mentioned is what I would consider unholy. Anything that is unholy grieves the Holy Spirit, for He is holy. He's the Holy Spirit. It's quite a measure to live up to. Have you considered that for a moment? It's quite something to live up to, this thing of... But you see, if you had to do this in your own strength, I would think it would almost be unfair. But who has poured out the love of God in your heart? God says, He poured out the love of God, His love in your heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5 says, so that the love that you've received, it's in you. But sometimes you need to activate it. Nou, ek weet David is lief vir Rochelle. Hulle hou nie handjies vas vir oggend, is 'n bietjie bekommernis vir my, maar ek weet. But sometimes he has to intentionally stir up his love for his wife, and that might mean being extravagant and going buying her some flowers that will wilt and die in a few days' time to say, but I love you. This is an expression. This is how I feel about you. Colorful, fragrant, opgewek, opgewonde. Ek voel soos 'n lentebloem. Nee? He has to do that. He needs to stir up his love for her. And you know, to the married of us amongst us, to those who aren't married, it's a privilege to be married. It's not a given. Because someone's got to put up with you. Just think about that for a moment. So, it's a privilege to be married. It's a privilege for someone to walk with you. You know, it's like when I stand up here, it's like, full as I am, the helft of my is here. My bokkie, sit down. We won. It's not me, we won. Until death do us part. And I want to encourage us and exhort us as believers. People should be rushing through our doors to get the one thing that they crave for. So when I met Therese, I looked her in the eyes. It's a very smooth move, eh, to you youngsters. Let this utopia give you, Ruel, let me give you some keys here, bud. I don't know if I should give you this key so young, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Ek het my bokkie so in die oë gekyk, and I looked at her, and I said to her this thing, inside every lady is a little girl that wants to love and be loved. How true is that? Inside every lady is a little girl that wants to love and be loved. You see, why do I say a little girl? Because a little girl is innocent and full of life. Sy raak opgewek net om 'n butterfly te jaag deur die bosse. She's excited about life. She's young and she's naive and she's excited about love. But in every one of us is the desire, without you realizing it. Eh? Without you knowing it, you want to love and be loved. Anybody that doesn't want to love and be loved yet, just raise your hand. Anybody? I'm prepared to pray for liars. And remind you that you must really want to enter the kingdom. And I'm just saying. But you have a desire, you see. Why do you have a desire in you to love? Because God is love. God is love. Who created you? God. He's a love being. He loves you. I have to remind myself sometimes of that. of myself. Sometimes when I need to pray or I kneel before the Lord and I come before the Father, I remind myself of the fact that He loves me, that He cares about me. And the one way we ought to love each other is the way we speak about each other. We need to be careful how we speak. I really want to encourage you this. Be careful how you speak of God's bride. Be careful how you speak of one another. You know, in Corinthians we read that love keeps no records of wrongs. You all read that? Love keeps no records of wrongs. How many of you keep records in your life of people that have wronged you? I recently had an experience when I was speaking of someone, and we were talking about a natural thing that someone had to do for me, and in some of it I was wronged, and you know, but in my conversation I mentioned two or three things that I felt this person had wronged me in. And you must probably wrong me in at least 20, maybe even 30, I would say. And then when I walked away, I just felt the Holy Spirit just prompt in my heart, and He said this to me. He said, "Derek, you loved him well, but you did not love him well enough." And I thought, sure, I loved him, but I never loved him well enough. Oh, Lord, what do you mean by that? He says, well, you still remember three things of the 30. So while you passed the test, in one sense, you fell short of my love. You see, if you keep one record of wrong, you're already not loving in perfection. You need to forget what people have done to you. Why? Why do you not keep records of wrongs? Because wrongs, in a sense, is like a sin. Am I right? It's a wrong. So my question is, how do you want to be forgiven? How do you want to be forgiven? Hey, Johnny, how do you want to be forgiven? Do you want God to forgive all your sin? Or are you prepared for Him to remember at least 5 or 10 of them when you stand before Me judgment day? Jesus says this. He says, "I will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more." So what you sow, you reap. You see, if you know, you need to understand that you need to forget. You need to leave it behind, and you need to move on. And you can't say, but in 19 so-and-so, this happened. You know, or when this happened, whatever, I will never forgive you. I'll forget you. I'll forgive you. Okay. I'll forgive you. Keenan, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. You see, that is not Christ-like. You're not imitating God. You are to forget those things. You are to keep no records of wrongs when it comes to your life. I'd like to just end off with this. 1 Corinthians 13, as you know, talks about love. I would encourage you to read it. I would encourage you to memorize it. I would encourage it to make you part of who you are. And then I want you to read the 14th chapter, just the first verse, and most probably the two words in that verse. And it says this: pursue love. I think if I had one message that I could preach before I fade through the veil, it'll be this thing: walk in love. Pursue love. Especially for you younger people. Nee? We must know ouer geraak, nee? I've experienced a bit of life, both good and bad. If I, in your walk with the Lord, if I can encourage you to one thing, I know some people get up and encourage you to pray. May I remind you, the Pharisees prayed a lot. I can encourage you to worship. Keenan's going to do that. People worship a lot. That's beautiful, and I'm not underplaying any of it, but what I want to tell you this: if you're going to have a marriage, then love well. If you're going to love your wife, love well. If you're going to love your friend, love well. If you're going to love your neighbor, love well. In other words, stir yourself up to this thing to love. Get out of your comfort zone, look that person in the eye and say, I'm committed to love you. I am intentional to love and I'm going to pursue you. Now, have you ever pursued a thief in your life? Any of you? Sure, you're the boarding Levins. I have. He nearly stabbed me, but that's a different story, you know. I eventually had to kind of back off, you know. He was bigger than me, especially at that time of the morning. And he had a serious knife on him. But they were breaking into cars in my neighborhood. And I was 18 years old, and I felt like Samson, you know. At 18, you do kind of feel like that. You kind of feel you can take on the world. And so the police weren't catching this guy, and I thought, well, I'm gonna get the syndicate. I have no idea what I was thinking. Okay, I wasn't thinking. I wasn't the brightest when I was 18 years old. I've grown up a bit. So I got up early in the hours of the morning and I thought, I'll patrol the neighborhood. And of course, I patrolled him and I did. I catch this guy about to break into the car and I said, hey, one more, yo. And when he turned around, I didn't realize how big he was. And I caught him. And I had my dog with me. That was helpful, you know. But he didn't know about my dog. He was like a puppy. But he just checked this boxer dog with slobbering and big teeth and thought, this guy's got like a serious, you know, police dog with him. I didn't. And I walked him off to my house, and then he pulled the knife on me. And at that point, I kind of valued my future, and so I backed off. But I pursued him. You see, I ran after him. And you need to run after love. You need to pursue it. You need to make this your primary thing. If Jesus is, if God is love and Jesus is love, we know he's the preeminent one in all things, then I want to call you to this thing. Firstly, love. We need to love one another. Thank you for that amen, my brother. So, can I ask that you give yourself to this as a congregation? Can I ask that you make this part of your prayer life when you pray and you say, Father, make me more loving. Another way is, Father, just make me more like you. And then what is his response? Well, if you want to be like me, I am love. And you are called to this thing as a body. Amen. I wonder if we can have just the worship team up front this morning. Now, I know when we talk on the subject of love, forgiveness,